Okay, today is June 4th, 2017. And today's teaching is on the book of John, chapter 12, volume 22. And the title of today's teaching is The King Comes to Die. The King Comes to Die. And this may have to be split into two teachings. It's so long. But I'm going to try and to get through it efficiently and by the grace of God. Amen. Let me pray real quick. Father God, give us wisdom, Lord, as we teach today and listen to your word. Pray that you sharpen minds and hearts to hear what you've said and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so this is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 50. And the outline is, the first point will be record believed. Record believed. Verses 1 to 10. The king comes to die. The king comes to die is the second point. And that is verses 12 to 25. The king comes to die. Who is the Son of Man? Question mark. Let me know if I'm going too fast for you. Who is the Son of Man? Just do the best you can. It's fine. Let the Lord lead you. I don't want to be too pharisaical about that. So, last point is abide in darkness. Verse 35 to 50. Abide in darkness, verse 35 to 50. So I might just let the Lord lead me here. I might just split this into two parts. And so we'll do the first 2 points this week and maybe the second 2 points next week. It's 10 pages long. It's a lot of material to cover, and there's actually more I could have added. But okay, before we get started with the teaching, let's talk about what we remember from last week. Anything we remember from last week? Whole point of teaching is to learning. And anybody remember what the name of the teaching was?
Or Foundations Destroyed.
Foundations Destroyed. Very good. And what's the point of that? What's the point of the foundations? What would be the foundation for your life, for our country, for our families, etc.? Yes, sir. The Bible, very good. So the Bible is the Word of God. It says about itself, and it's a lamp unto our feet. As you're walking through this wicked, dark, filthy place called the world, you need guidance. Each one of us individually needs guidance. And so that Bible is a lamp or a light under our feet so we don't stray off the narrow way it leads to life. Okay, anybody remember anything else from last week's teaching they might want to add? And give her a picture, baby. This is from this week's teaching. Did everybody get a picture? Did you pass these out, Seth?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. Well, let's just jump right into John 12 because I really do want to try to be as efficient as we can today. We're starting kind of late, so. All right, first point, record believed. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, this is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with me, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he, that is Jesus, had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so here we have in this point, or this part of our teaching today, we have the Pharisees wanting not only to kill Jesus, but now they wanted to kill the evidence of Jesus' power, his deity, his rightful authority, that is the power of the resurrection of Lazarus. Because many Jews were following after Jesus because of the evidence of Lazarus. Now the devil is a liar and a thief. And so he wants to take and twist everything to destruction. He always has, from the beginning, since he rebelled against God. And he always will. He always seeks the destruction of God's creation. We see that Judas, in this passage, was acting out by the direction of his father the devil, bringing in a leaven, destroying the work that Jesus had previously done in Judas's heart. Okay, so Judas had been commissioned by Jesus Christ previously to go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost and cast out devils and preach the gospel. But now, how did Judas, the betrayer, go from casting out devils and preaching, did he go to this place where he's stealing from the money bag? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. So he just take a little bit. Now he wants a little bit more. And so there we see people falling to the left and the right in their walk with the Lord as they reject him and reject his authority and begin to do things that offend God. We see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, we see a passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. But basically, he called the 12 disciples up to the mountain. He commissioned them, as I was saying, to go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost, preach the word, cast out devils, heal in his name. Judas was part of that group. And here we see, over the course of 3.5 years, Judas is now betraying Jesus and the other disciples by stealing from the money bag. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, the same call. He gave them power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. Now, about this point about Judas, okay, I wanted to bring in the scripture where it says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 to 26, Jesus is talking about the kingdom divided against itself, okay? The kingdom divided against itself. Now here, if Judas is doing the work for Jesus, but then he begins to do the work for the devil, how can his house stand? And the answer is, cannot. None of us can stand with Jesus if we're playing both sides of the fence, so to speak. You're going to have to pick for your own life, for your own family. You're going to have to pick what you want to do. Follow Christ or go to hell. Follow Christ or go to hell. And out of love. Out of a loving response to his love demonstrated at the cross. Now, one point I like to make about Judas is once saved, always saved. Proponents will say that Jesus was never saved in the first place. Excuse me. Did I say Jesus or Judas was never saved in the first place. And so they'll say this because look what happened to him later on. He was just a false convert. But the problem with that, of course, is that Judas was filled by the Holy Spirit. He was commissioned by Jesus. And so how is it possible for him to have, if he had, once he was saved by the Holy Ghost, he was empowered, even though he killed people or steal the money bags or even kill Jesus, how could Judas Iscariot lose his salvation? Now, I find it interesting that people will gather together in unity, whether it's the Roman Catholics, the Muslims, the homosexuals, the Antifa, all different groups of people that normally would war among themselves because they don't agree. They will all unite against the King of Kings, that is Jesus Christ. You know, if they're preaching about Jesus, and they all come together and they come against you, because Jesus is against all their ideologies, against all their thinking. Jesus is against that. And it's interesting because here we have homosexuals and Antifa and other groups that are working to bring Muslims into our country, to bring terrorism into our country. And we know about the terrorist attack in England. But do you know about the terrorist attack in the Philippines, in Manila, where 36 people were killed, I believe it was yesterday. So it's almost every week now we're hearing of Muslim terrorist attacks. Well, the Muslims will kill all these people once they get to a point where they have authority by Sharia law. Once the Muslim system has been entrenched into a culture, into a country, they will then establish Sharia law. All you women will put your burqas on. I mention this quite regularly in our fellowship. And then they will begin to persecute Christians, and they'll begin to slaughter homosexuals and all kinds of other horrible things that they'll do, chopping people's heads off, etc. Okay. You know, it's my belief, my opinion, it is opinion, that the Muslim religion, the religion of Islam, will be used to as a religious force in the world to bring about the appearance of the beast and the Antichrist, that whole system. Okay, next point. The king comes to die, verses 12 to 25. 12 to 25. I missed verse 11. Oh, there it is. So the record, believe, was verses 1 to 11. I'm sorry. And verse 11 was, because that by reason of him, Jesus Christ, and Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Christ. Okay. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel, comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive you how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him, meaning Jesus. So the Pharisees are really getting jealous, really getting afraid of the loss of their authority within their culture, and especially religiously in the temple. And where did Jesus come all the time? He came and preached in the temple, dealing with the lawyers, dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and destroying their arguments, showing them the futility of their hypocrisies, and exposing their wicked works. Verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feasts. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes, tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Keep it unto life eternal. Now, that's a very important point, because does anybody want to die here? Anybody looking forward to death? the gruesomeness of the body decaying and the funeral and all the sadness that goes with the separation of death. And I mean, I don't think anybody in their right mind wants to die. But Christ calls us to die to ourselves. He calls us to die to this world, die to friendship with the world, die to being esteemed of men. Rather, you be esteemed by God. If you would seek to do the Lord's will in this life, you will not be esteemed of men, but God will love what you're doing. He will. Because you're telling the truth to your family. You're telling the truth to your friends. You're telling the truth to strangers. Wherever you're going, you're trying to seek the Lord's will that they might be saved. Holy Ghost, give me the words to speak to these people, that they might turn and live. How to raise our families, how to raise our children. You know, we've always thought of our family as a kind of a social experiment, in the sense that we've taken them out to the streets. They've been exposed to all manner of wickedness and filthy talk. And you have the Mennonites and the Amish on one hand, and they cocoon themselves in holiness in their communities, but they never get out. And so therefore their youth are never exposed to things that are evil. But then they give them, what's that thing called, Rumschwager or something? What is it?
Rumspringer.
So they give them this season in their life, Rumspringer, to go and do whatever they want. And send it up and enjoy the world. And when you're ready to truly repent, come back and come after our tradition. Of course, the problem with this is they haven't been prepared for the world. And many of them are overtaken by the world, and they destroy their faith in the world. Now, we had a friend, I would call him a friend. He's not a very close friend, but a young man, I won't mention his name, who went on Rumschwager in Canada, and Rumspringer, in Rumschwager, one Rumswag. Anyway, Rumspringer, and he and his friend were drinking all the time and partying and having sex outside of marriage and gross, vile sin, willingly sinning against God. And then he had a terrible car accident. His friend got killed. He was almost quadriplegic. He almost died. And then for months and months and months after that, he was so depressed he wanted to commit suicide. So depressed he wanted to kill himself. Now, this is the religious tradition that puts young people in such a vulnerable spiritual condition, place. They say, okay, go out in the world and experience the world. When you're ready to truly repent, come back and be a Mennonite. Come back and be Amish. Come back and be plain people, whatever their particular sect is. Well, the problem with that, of course, is you haven't prepared them, because you've been cocooning them for all that time, and now you unleash them to the world, or the reality of it is you're unleashing the world upon them. And they fail miserably all the time. But praise God, this young man truly repented after he lost his best friend in that terrible car accident. He truly repented and was born again of the Holy Spirit, and found forgiveness for those things that he did. And so that's why that kind of tradition is so horrible, because it sets people up for spiritual failure. And then once they failed so miserably, they think, well, I can't be saved now. And there's the problem. The devil doesn't want people to think they can be saved. The devil wants to create traditions of men that have no meaning to God, are found nowhere in the Bible, and trip people into hell. Stumble people into hell. Now, I can't imagine being the parents of that young man that died. That they actually purposely sent their young man out there, go enjoy sin till you get it out of your system. Well, sin is just a choice. And so, anyway, that whole thinking is rebuked. Okay. So we talked about a corn or a kernel of wheat falling to the ground and dying. So young people, as they grow up, they have the attractions of the world. Is there any one of you young people that can deny the attractiveness of the world, whether it's a amusement park or going to ride horses or going to canoe or Those things are fun to do. What's wrong with that, Dad? Well, nothing in a sense. Nothing wrong with those things. But the problem is people put occupations or entertainment or amusements in the world of more importance than God. Well, how long did you pray today? Oh, I prayed for 5 minutes. How long did you fish today? 5 hours. I exhausted myself fishing for fish today. But how much did you pray? I didn't pray. See the problem? There's the problem. The priority's all out of whack. So they say, I have a loving relationship with my wife, my mother, my father, my sons, my daughters, etc. Yet I only talk to them for 15 seconds a day. And that's just in passing. I don't really care to talk to them. I don't really care to be engaged with them socially. Well, that's a huge part of the problem in the family, is not being engaged to each other honestly, so that we can help each other get through this place. Amen. Okay, I think I'm going to go ahead and make the call to shorten this teaching. So that's going to be it for this week. People are just too weary. I knew we might have this problem. So in conclusion, we have 2 points from today's teaching. The record believed and the king comes to die. The record believed basically was Lazarus' resurrection. Many Jews were coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, which had been done previously. Okay? And the king comes to die. Well, Jesus came in to Jerusalem, Passover week, the week before he was to be crucified. And they were, you know, the Pharisees were gunning to assassinate him and Lazarus, as we found out. They're going to assassinate, kill him, whatever way they could. And so the way that they had to do it legally was the Roman government had to become involved, because the Roman government, who was in charge at that time, would not allow them the authority of capital punishment. So they couldn't take Jesus out to stone him. They couldn't take Jesus out and hang him from the tree. They had, if he was going to be guilty and convicted by the law, it had to be through the Roman law, and it had to come through the cross. So this was the end up. They convicted him in their court and then convicted them in the Roman court. Convicted him in the Roman court. And the Jews were crying out, "His blood be upon us and our children." So the Jews to this day have the blood of Christ upon their people. They asked for it. They got it. Well, the reality is, responsibility for the blood of Christ is upon each one of us, because we've sinned against God's law. And if you don't esteem it and turn from the criminal activity that you've been doing, then God will find you guilty and God will throw you into hell. It's very simple. Okay, any questions, any objections to today's teaching? And I'm going to go back and cover some of the points again. I think I got a little confusing there on the first point. Sorry about that, but I want to clarify some things there in the first point. No questions? Okay. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Son of God, Son of Man, to die for our sin, Lord. We thank you that you've given us a measure of faith to trust you and love you and obey you. And Lord, we pray for the communion, for the time together in fellowship. We pray that our thoughts and words and behaviors would be pleasing to you, Lord. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to measure and judge ourselves hour by hour, day by day, as we walk before you in this life. That we thank you, Lord. Praise you. Give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.